Our scripture reading is from the Message, Psalm 103. O my soul, bless God. From head to toe, I'll bless God's holy name. O my soul, thank God. And I lost my place. Just a minute. O my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing. The Lord forgives your sins, every one. God heals your diseases, every one. God redeems you from hell, saves your life. God crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. God wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. The Lord renews your youth. You're always young in God's presence. God makes everything come out right. The Lord puts victims back on their feet. The Lord showed Moses how God went about God's work, opened up God's plans to all Israel. God is sheer mercy and grace, not easily angered. The Lord is rich in love. The Lord doesn't endlessly nag and scold, nor hold grudges forever. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is God's love to those who fear the Lord. And as far as sunrise is from sunset, the Lord has separated us from our sins. As parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear the Lord. God knows us inside and out, keeps in mind that we're made of mud. Men and women don't live very long. Like wildflowers, they spring up and blossom. But a storm snuffs them out just as quickly, leaving nothing to show they were here. God's love, though, is ever and always, eternally present to all who fear the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh, this has wheels now. Ooh. I like it. It's always had wheels?
No.
Okay. I've been picking it up this whole time. Well, good morning, HBC. Like I said, it's really good to be with you. A lot has happened in your community since I was last here. I think it was sometime over the winter. I think December. You have a new pastor, which is great. For a season, very very recently, I was working in the community as a hospice chaplain, and Pastor Rachel was actually one of my colleagues there. And it was really just great to work alongside her in that setting. I really got a chance to see her heart and her gifting up close, and have just really grown to appreciate Rachel as a local colleague and a friend in ministry. So friends, you've chosen very well. And as soon as I heard that she was accepting this call to come and be your pastor, I sent her a text. I said, just make sure you call me when you're going out of town so I can come and fill the pulpit. So I'm glad that she took me up on that, and we certainly hope that Rachel and her family are enjoying a restful and restorative time away. But friends, this morning we're going to be looking at two parables that Jesus told in the Gospel of Matthew. But before I get to the passage, I just kind of want to set the stage a little bit for us today. The two parables that we're going to look at today they're not very well-known or popular parables, right? Both of these stories only span three verses of Scripture, so we're going to get a lot of mileage today out of three verses. And these stories almost kind of seem like afterthoughts in the chapter, Matthew 13, because they're placed right after some of the very classic, well-known parables of Jesus. And this has to be, Matthew 13, one of the more overwhelming chapters that we have in the Scriptures, because what Jesus is doing here in this chapter is just firing off parable after parable. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, and he compares it to a mustard seed, to yeast, to wheat and weeds, a net full of fish, a pearl, treasure in a field. It's a little hard to keep up here in the chapter. And at the end of Matthew 13, what happens is that Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them, Do you understand all this? And they say, yes, we do. Yeah. I kind of wonder about that, you know, was that more of like a, yeah, you know, yeah, we're, yeah, we could, yeah, we got it, you know. And I want to talk a little bit today about parables, because reading the parables of Jesus is a very difficult task, I think. When we read the parables, or any scripture for that matter, we have to take these ancient words and these ancient stories, these ancient metaphors, and with God's help, apply them to our lives in the present. And that's not always an easy process. That's not always a clear process. About 7 years ago, it was the spring of 2018, I came to Portland for the first time. In fact, I had never been to the Pacific Northwest before. And I got here, and I remember arriving in this place. I flew from the East Coast where I was living. I came to Oregon. I remember getting here, and I was just so taken with the natural beauty of this place. We live in a very beautiful part of the world. And like I said, I'd never been here before, and so I was just kind of taking it all in. And as we were coming out of the PDX airport, you know, I was in the car, and you know, I looked this way, and I could see, you know, some of the mountains. I could see the Cascade Range, and then I looked this way, and I saw the IKEA. And I love IKEA. I also hate IKEA. It's a very complicated relationship. It's easy to do. You know, about, you know, 15-ish years ago, my wife and I were newlyweds, and we moved into our first apartment together. And we didn't have anything, and we didn't have a lot of money, and so we needed to furnish our entire apartment. So, you know, where else do we go? We put our marriage to the ultimate test, and we went shopping at IKEA together. We borrowed a friend's truck, and we drove to the IKEA in Elizabeth, New Jersey, and we just loaded up, you know, furnished our whole entire apartment. It was dressers and nightstands, and I mean, we got a lot of stuff, loaded it up in the truck, got it back home, and then there's like this moment. Like, initially you feel great, because I think I furnished an apartment for like $10, you know, at IKEA. But then you get home, and it's like you just have this assortment of flat cardboard boxes in your house, and suddenly it dawns on you that, oh, like, I've actually got to do something here. And if you've ever done that before, it is just an exercise and mental fortitude to build IKEA furniture. And that experience of building IKEA furniture, I think, is similar to the experience of reading the parables. I really think it is. And stay with me here. I know this sounds weird. But as I opened those boxes and assembled all of that furniture, I was trying to make sense of the directions. I was confused. And I was convinced that there must be pieces missing. Here there's illustrations I can't understand. It's a little bit what it's like to read the parables. They have a tendency to leave us confused, and they might even frustrate us a little bit. So I want to say that the goal for today is not to take these two parables and solve them, because I think that's kind of what we tend to do sometimes when we read the parables, is we take this story and we kind of distill it into a very simple, clear moral lesson. Like, we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, and okay, that story means that we should help people in need. That's not false, that's very true, but that's not all that's going on in the story. So when we encounter these parables today, we won't leave with all of the answers, but I hope that by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit, we will get a fuller glimpse and a bigger vision of the kingdom of God, because that's what these stories do for us, is that they bring into a clearer focus the kingdom of God. So I'm going to read this text for us, so I invite you to follow along. We have it here on the screen. This is Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Let's hear the word of God together. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here we have a story where a person stumbles upon some buried treasure hidden in a field. The story says nothing about this person's search for treasure, or even if they were looking at all. And this story and the one that follows, the merchant and the pearl, are all about what a person does and how they respond when they locate their greatest treasure. And in this case, they sell everything. One buys a field, and the merchant sells all of his other pearls to buy this one precious pearl that he had found. Jesus is very clear in these parables that the kingdom of heaven is not only valuable, but it is so valuable that it's worth risking everything for. That a person ought to be willing to give up everything in order to gain it. And I think this echoes what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. You may be familiar with this verse. He says, I consider everything a loss. He says, I consider it all rubbish in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is not only valuable, but it is worth everything. You know, when we encounter stories like this in the scriptures of people really giving up everything for the sake of the gospel, like on the one hand, that can be really inspiring to read. On the other hand, it's kind of a challenge, isn't it? Because I think we think about the story of the book of Acts, the story of the early church in Acts chapter 2. You have these stories of, you know, people just coming and, you know, just giving everything that they have for the sake of the gospel, laying everything, giving everything for the sake of the church. The early church, they had everything in common in that way. Or there's the story of the rich young ruler, where he asked Jesus at one point, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, well, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And we hear stories like this and we wonder, is this what it's about? Is this what God's asking of me? Is this what it really looks like to follow Jesus? And now I think these parables have a lot to say about our lives, what it means to follow Jesus, but I don't want us to leap to the question of what does this mean for us, or I want us to focus on God's activity, because I think these are stories about God. God is the main character, and in these three little verses in Matthew 13 that often read as an afterthought, they reveal so much about the heart and the character of our God. Irenaeus was one of the early fathers of the church back in the second century. And he wrote a lot of theology for the early church, most of which is really over my head or in languages that I can't read. But Irenaeus wrote one of the early theologies of the Trinity. And he was one of the first people to write about this mystery of a God that exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he described the Trinity in this way, and I'm paraphrasing him. He said that God the Father gives to his people with two hands. Because God the Father gave us the Son, and he gave us the Spirit. The Father gives us the Son, and he gives us the Spirit. That it wasn't one or the other. Or in other words, God the Father gave us everything that he had to give. God held nothing back. And I love that image of who God is. And this is the God that we encounter in these parables, the God who gives to us, who gives to his people with two hands, the God who gave us the Son and gave us the Spirit, who held nothing back. For a moment, friends, I want to take a closer look at this merchant in search of fine pearls. I'll read it for us again. The kingdom of God is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when he found one very precious pearl, he went and sold all that he owned and bought it. Friends, there is so much gospel in this verse. So much gospel in this verse. This is who God is, that God is the merchant who seeks high and low for his greatest treasure. And the reality is, and this is the part that, I really want us, this is the thing I really want us to see today. The amazing reality is that God's greatest treasure is God's people. That it's you and it's me. That, and this has been true for a very long time. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says that God has set you apart. That God has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Now that verse is speaking in particular of the people of Israel. You know, God's chosen people, and that blessing, God's favor to Israel, has since been extended to all nations and all people. So this verse is for you, and it's for me. God has set you apart. God has chosen you to be his prized possession. God values us so much that just like the merchant, he gave up everything. He gave with both hands to claim us as his own. He gave with two hands, holding nothing back. You know, I think at times it's hard for us to think about ourselves in this way, as God's greatest treasure, as God's precious pearl, because we're broken and we're flawed, and I think sometimes that gets the better of us. That our own sin and our own doubt can creep into our lives and convince us that we're not desirable, that somehow we're outside the realm of God's love. You know, I have been in ministry in one form or another for about 20 years now. And I've sat down with a whole lot of people, and one of my favorite questions to ask people is, how do you think God feels about you? And when I ask that question, I like to kind of get underneath like the churchy answers, you know. Kind of get into like in your heart, in your soul. How do you think God feels about you? And I've sat down with so many people who, for one reason or another, just have it in their mind and in their heart that there's some area of their life that God's grace just cannot touch. Too easily we believe the lie that God is disappointed or displeased with us. These two little parables tell us the truth that we are God's that we are God's treasure, that we are God's prized possession, and that we, friends, are loved beyond what we could ever imagine. Theologian Abraham Kuyper once put it this way. He has a great quote. He says, "There is not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which God does not cry out, 'Mine.'" So, church, what this means is that on your best day and on your worst day, that God the Father looks upon you and cries out, "Mine." You know, one of the greatest honors of my life was I had the opportunity to baptize both of my children. I have two kids, Josh, who's now 9, Anna, who's now 6. And I had the great honor of baptizing them when they were very little. Josh was about 2 months old, Anna was about 5 months old. And there's something really special that's located in our tradition, right? That we have this tradition of baptizing infants. That before we can walk, before we can do anything, before we can even utter a word, we bring people before the church to pass through the waters of baptism. Not because of anything they've done, but simply because God looks upon them and cries out, "Mine." So that's the good news here, friends. This is the God that we worship and the God that we serve. And yet, still, we are left with kind of this lingering question, right, of what to do now. And I mentioned it a little bit earlier today, the prophet Micah puts it this way: what does the Lord require of us? And friends, I believe these two parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl, help us to see that God really wants our whole lives. Right? That God just doesn't want just part of us, that God doesn't want just one morning a week, that God wants us to surrender our lives to him for the sake of the kingdom of God. In other words, God wants to transform us. God wants to transform God's people into those who give with two hands. And I don't know about you, but I'm a lot better at giving to God with one hand. Giving God this, but maybe not that. I'm willing to give this over to God, but I tend to hold back over here. Holding on to things like out of fear or just a desire for control, whatever it is. And our parables this morning challenge us to put more of our lives, more of ourselves before God, to give with two hands, because that is what Jesus did for us. It's not easy. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. This is what we call discipleship. But for us, maybe a good place to start this day is to ask of ourselves, what in our lives are we struggling to give to God? What are we holding back? What would it look like for us to surrender this part of our lives to our God? Because when we give more and more of ourselves to Jesus, the Holy Spirit creates opportunities for God's kingdom to be revealed. That's how much God loves and values us in this world, that God even gives us a role to play in advancing his kingdom in the world. God probably shouldn't have done that. I don't know if it was the most efficient way of advancing the kingdom of God, but that's how much God loves and values his people. When we give more of ourselves to Jesus, we help build the kingdom of God that we individually and, more importantly, collectively, as the church, as the bride of Christ, we can help make the kingdom of God visible here on earth. That is the invitation before us today, friends. That is the invitation before us. The world doesn't need a church with good entertainment value. It doesn't. The world doesn't need that. The world needs a church that reflects the generosity of God. That's our calling. To be a people, to be a church that gives with both hands, just as God did for us. Amen.